Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Would you? Thank you, Priscilla. Find Matthew chapter 25. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you there in the pew. Or you can go to any number of apps on your phone and find it like I do in the morning a lot of times. So I'm not carrying my big Bibles back and forth, you know. Find Matthew 25. You got Matthew 25? You see it? Now turn the page, one page back, and find Matthew 24. See, this is what I did when I was preparing this sermon. I found Matthew 25 because I wanted to preach a series of sermons on those parables, back into the parables. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 25 and preach about those parables in regard to the coming of Christ. And as I looked at Matthew 25 and those parables, I realized right there at the beginning of Matthew 25, then always points back to something. So I turned the page back to Matthew 24, and I realized that there's two parables there, two really short ones, really word pictures that I'm going to read to you. If you look at, let's start with verse 41. We could start in any number of places, but I'm going to go back even further, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 24 to you, and I know you're thanking the Lord for that right now, but I'm going to back up. So I started in Matthew 25, just like you did. I went back to Matthew 24, the last two parables, and then realized to really understand the context for those parables, I need to go back to the beginning of Matthew 24, okay? So we'll get to that in just a moment. But you look at verse, let's say 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert or watch, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, and here's the picture, the parable. If the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not left his house or let his house be broken into. This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed, and he starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect, at an hour he does not know. He will be cut in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, I pray that this time that we have together would be fruitful, and in these moments we would learn more about you and what we should do between now and when the time comes for your return. In your name we pray it, amen. I have a wonderful wife. She reads my mind. Thank you. Filtered. Don't touch the top of it with your hand. She didn't hear that. All right. Let's look at this passage. What to do between now and when? Back in the era of Kentucky in the 1930s, when the race relationship was not exactly as, I mean, it could be better, but, you know, the way it was back then, but there was an Afro-American lady that walked into a country store, and there were some young Caucasian boys there that saw this elderly Afro-American lady. They knew how religious she was, And they thought they'd make a little fun with her, you know. And she walked in to get her items at the country store. And they said, understand, he said, you believe the Lord's really coming again, don't you? And she said, sure as you're born, I do. And one of them said, you really think he's coming back in person? And everybody on the whole globe around the world will be able to see it at once. And he started laughing. She said, you better believe I do. And then another one said, well, if you believe that, you better run home and get ready. And with fire in her eyes, she looked at that young man and said, Sonny boy, I don't have to get ready. I stay ready. All right, that's the Lord's word to us. See, we're not to get ready. We're to stay ready for his coming. We're not to go about trying to wait until we can predict the time and get out charts and figure it all out by looking at the signs of the times around us. We're to look in God's word and heed what he says to us. And his word to us today is stay ready. Stay ready. And that's what really the Lord is saying in this whole portion of his word. We're to watch and always be ready because it is certain that the Lord will return. Now, these words, as I mentioned, took place as the Lord is on the way to the cross. So if you go back to the beginning here of chapter 24, you have to understand the Lord. Now, you see, it's post-Easter. We had Easter, if you missed it, last Sunday. And in case you didn't get it, the Lord's alive. He's resurrected. He's here today. Amen. And so Jesus, though, we go back, and Jesus is on the way to the cross. So he's not only getting his disciples ready for the events that are going to take place during Passion Week and the cross, but he knows something that the disciples don't quite comprehend yet, they haven't yet processed, and that is that he's coming again after the resurrection. They don't even understand the whole concept of the resurrection. And so Jesus left and was going out of the temple complex. So he's come in, you know, now go back to like Passion Week, back before that, to Palm Sunday, and he goes to, and he clears out the temple, and he's leaving the temple complex, and his disciples come, and he calls his attention to the temple buildings, and Jesus looks at all the temple complex, magnificent structures, and Jesus says to them, don't you see all these things? Note that if you have it in your Bibles, underline these things. I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. And then he's teaching at the Mount of Olives, and the disciples approach him privately. They want a little inside information. And the inside information is, tell us when, there it is again, these things will happen, and what is, and here's another point, what is the sign of your coming? And then another thing, and the end of the age. And then Jesus talks about being not deceived. Many will come in my name, and he begins to teach them. And rather than answer them on his terms, he goes about it in a different way. And if you look at this, the disciples are really asking three things here. They're asking, when will these things happen? When are these things? They want to know when it would happen. And then they want to know, if you look back at that, they want to know the sign. They want a sign of when it's going to happen. And they want to know when this end of the age will come. You see, the question is, what are these things? And they don't get it that when Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed, he was talking about a couple of things that they did not yet know. And that is that the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. It would be destroyed. But the temple also that Jesus was talking about being raised again was his own body. And so rather than answering them, Jesus responds not on their terms, as he never did, but on his terms. And he's saying, really, what you're asking, the response to this, is too complex for your simplistic approach. And secondly, you can't begin to know all of the signs. You're not supposed to know the time. And the third thing here is, you know what? Rather than trying to watch for the signs of the times, what you better be watching for is your relationship and your spiritual condition and what you're doing before God. What you're to do before now and when is to make sure your spiritual life is ready for when He returns. And so let's just kind of look at that. And what I want to do is go through chapter 24. And here's the idea. I want to go through chapter, not verse by verse, because we'd be here, I mean, you know, to the end of the semester. So we won't do that. But I do want to point out some features here, because we're not going to understand anything about those two parables, or really get to the parables, which is the focus of chapter 25, if we don't give a little background here on what we might call apocalypticism and Jesus. The coming of Christ. And if we look, I mean, the disciples didn't get it, but they would. And once they got it, they couldn't let go of it. Jesus teaches this. And if you look at Jesus' teaching, coupled with what the apostles and Paul, what is the teaching of the New Testament, what you will find is over 300 times the coming of Christ is mentioned. That's about one in every 13 verses on the average. Something is mentioned about the coming, the second coming. We call it the second coming of Christ. And so that's quite a feature. But what Jesus is teaching them here is that the scenario that they're wanting to know about is too complicated for their simplicity or their notion. They don't get that yet. So let's look at that. One Christian leader has said it's confusing to us, chapter 24 of Matthew, because Jesus speaks in terms that sometimes it's referring to things that are in the short term. Sometimes there's things that he's referring to that talk about a midterm. And then finally, there's the long term. And so as you go through that, we kind of have to sort that out a little bit. We won't do all of that this morning. Just to say that when he, for example, the short term the temple would be destroyed. I mean, the midterm was that it's going to happen when the Romans come, and because of their disobedience to the government, or what they perceive to be the disobedience to the government, and it's going to be destroyed in 70 AD. Watch out, Jesus says, that no one deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Messiah. He's referring to a long-term event there. And in verse 15, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, he's referring to Daniel 9:23, and Daniel specifically talked about an abomination of desolation. And what was he talking about was actually fulfilled about 200 years before Christ. And so when he spoke about this, they knew what he was talking about. He was talking about a leader, a Greek leader named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. His father was appropriately Antiochus Epiphanes III. Anyway, didn't know if you'd catch that or not. But Epiphanes was a wild man. I mean, he had power. He was thirsty for power. By the end of his life, the Jews had a little nickname for him instead of Epiphanes, which means revelation. You know, he thought he was God incarnate, and they called him Epimenes, which means madman. And he gains from his father a great portion of power in the Middle East, but he wasn't content to that. And he goes down to Egypt, and he's trying to take Egypt. And he gets this message that the people back in this little country of Judea, specifically in Jerusalem, have rebelled. And a priest named Jason has rebelled against the power that he had. And so he has to go back to do two things. Not only to reassert his power, but he wants to humiliate these Jewish people, which he does. And he goes back and he slaughters swine on the altar of God. He forces swine down the throats of the priests. He kills hundreds of people. And that's called is a horrible time, and for the Jewish people, and that is referred to as the abomination desolation. And so Jesus is pointing back to a previous time, but he's also pointing forward to a time to come, because there would be an abomination desolation to come in the future that has not come yet, that would be even worse than that. And so he's saying, as bad as that was, I mean, Rome's going to come, but even beyond that, there will be the Antichrist, who will set himself up as God and demand worship from all humankind. He'll set up a sacrifice in the temple, that's not yet happened, and commit this abomination that will desecrate that religion and that faith. And the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as exalting himself, the so-called God. He will make others to worship him. And so, move on down to verse 21. So when you see the abomination or 15 and then go to 21, from that time there will be a great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. So he's not referring to that time. This is going to be a worldwide tribulation, something that's not taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. It's a tribulation. There'll be the rise of the Antichrist. There'll be events that are described, and we won't get into that by any means, but in Revelation 6 to 18. And that time will clearly be seen. It's the time beginning, the rapture of the church. It's very important. His second coming will occur, though, after that, the second coming, at an unknown time. So the point here is that there is this time, this period of time, relatively short period after that, a 7-year relative period. But within that, you're not certain exactly when the Lord is coming again. And so Jesus, in responding to the disciples, is saying, it's not for you to know the exact time. And here are some signs. But you look to the scripture. And instead of looking to the everything around you, and trying to work out, and people have tried to work out the exact time and had charts and all of that, and they've always proven wrong, right? But there will be a time, and it'll be preceded by what's called the rapture of the church, and there will be a time when this abomination of desolation will assert himself, this Antichrist, and then another period of time, and Christ will return. And the point here is we don't know when Christ will return. Jesus himself said, if you look at verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, those closest to God, nor the Son, except the Father only. And so Jesus, when he came, humbled himself, and he restricted his use of omniscience. I mean, as to what the Father wanted to reveal to him at those moments. But you see, there are times, like in John 15, where Jesus says he knew what was in the hearts of men. And you remember when he rode into Jerusalem and all the people were at the Palm Sunday, all the people were clapping and cheering, and he didn't give himself to them, it says, because he knew what was in the hearts of men. And so there are times when he had that omniscience, and times when he deliberately, he was dependent on the Father, totally dependent on the Father for what the Father would reveal to him at that moment through direct revelation, what he needed to know. I happen to believe that after the resurrection, he knew all of that. It was all there. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. I think he's saying there that nothing is missing. And in Acts 1:7, before he's ascended, he said, but unto you it is not given to know the time. They were still wanting to know the times, even after the resurrection. And Jesus said, unto you it is not given to know the times and the seasons which my Father has put in his own power. He doesn't include himself anymore. He knows. That's just my personal interpretation of that. But the point is, at this time, even Jesus says, I don't know. The angels don't know. And it's certainly not for you to know. Okay, so we don't know. And All those things that he's talking about here after verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of these days, obviously there's a tribulation, a great tribulation. But immediately after that, we don't know how long immediately is exactly. We know a general time frame. I mean, Daniel and Revelation, John talks about that great tribulation as a period of time of 7 years. But we really don't know the exact time. And we certainly don't know when Christ is going to take and rapture the church. So what is our response to that? Our response is be ready. No matter what you believe about the timeline or any, the point here is you better be ready. You better be ready because it's unexpected. He's literally at the door, it says. He's at the door. We say, well, you know what? That's been 2,000 years. Well, you know, to the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. Time doesn't matter. And that time could be the time between Friday and Easter, Sunday morning. To us, we count that, but to the Lord, that's 1,000 years or one day or 1 second. Time is meaningless. See, so, and he says, all this generation, when this happens, once the church is raptured, this is all going to move fast, but we still don't know the exact time. He says that generation will not pass away, referring to that generation when that happens. So if the church were raptured today, that's this generation, whoever's here, that time, they're not going to pass away. It's going to happen before, but you still don't know exactly when. So our response then, Jesus comes down, is in these two pictures. He gives us two pictures of our response. And in verses 42 to 44, after that quick rendition of Matthew 24, he says in verse 42, therefore, after all that, therefore, what's our response? Be alert. Stay awake. Be alert. For you do not know what day. You do not know what day. That's hour. You do not know what hour. You may know the general time, but you don't know the exact hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the landowner had known what time, okay, and that word time, some of you may have a translation that has watch. What watch? Well, they divided the night into several watches. There was an evening watch from 6 to 9 p.m., then another watch from 9 to 12 p.m. The breaking of day watch was from 12 to 3, and then the fourth, the final watch, the morning watch, was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Well, he said, you're going to have to stay awake all the time. See, so if you knew what time the thief was coming, wouldn't you be awake? Be ready. Be on guard, right? If a thief's coming to your house at night, what are you going to do? Well, you might call the police and tell them to be ready, but when is this thief there? Well, I don't know. It's sometime during the night. So you're expecting this. So what do you do? I don't know. You know, my son-in-law is much better with guns and arms. He likes to, not arms, but he's a hunt. He hunts. And so I said, well, you know what? There was a time I got a gun, a pistol. So just beware. I said, I better know how to shoot this thing. So we went out in the backyard and he got a milk jug and put water in it. And about from here to Elizabeth, you know, maybe a little bit further and shoot it. And so I shot. Well, we came back in the house after much noise. I live outside the city limits, so it wasn't against the law. But anyway, I came back in the house, and Lori said, how did you do? I said, the good news is we've got an alarm system. The bad news is I hit the side of it but didn't knock it completely down after 14 shots. Okay, but beware, you might be the 15th person that comes in my house, all right? So we stay awake. The point here, if you knew what time the thief was coming, and this other thing about this, the darkness. It's been dark ever since Adam and Eve invited sin into this world of ours. It's a time of darkness. the light is coming. There'll be a time when the Lord places his hand, his finger on this church. I was teasing somebody coming out of Margaret and Phil about it. I said, I want to make sure y'all were here, that we didn't get raptured. There'll be a time when we'll be taken. And these other things after verse 29 will start. We could get into all that later. But the point is, you don't know when that's going to happen, and you don't know when the second coming, when the Lord comes to establish his millennial kingdom. We don't know that, so be ready. Okay, now the second little picture is that's well and good, be ready. But what's that look like? And that's the second picture he gives us here. What does being ready look like? And so the second picture that Jesus gives us in this second parable, it tells us what being ready looks like. You see that? It's in verse 45 through 51. Who then is who is the one that's ready? Who is the one that's on guard? Who is the one that has the alarm system ready? Who is the faithful and sensible servant or slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. You could look at that too as the ministers that the Lord sets up, if you want to look at it that way. That is the pastor giving you food? Are you being fed the word of God? But are you taking the word of God and you feeding others? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded, I assure you. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But verse 46, this wicked slave says in his heart, my master's delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves, eats and drinks with drunkards. That slave's master will come on the day he does not expect, at an hour he does not know, and judgment will come, described in verse 51. So the master's delayed. What are we to do? We're to be taking in the word. We're to be feeding the word to those around us. We're to be, quote, into the word. We're to be living the word. We're to be in whatever our group is, whatever our point of influence is. We're to be salt to that group. We're to be the light. We're to be ministering to the sick and the poor. We're to take the word of God. And just as Priscilla was playing, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're to take that to the world. But for those who don't, they're proving themselves that they're not part of that kingdom. I was thinking of a way to help us understand some of that. But my oldest son, David, he's an investment advisor for an investment company, Edward Jones. And what they, you know, as I understand it, they set up these investment advisors. And if they take care of their clients, that's a good thing. If they look after their clients and they work hard and they're looking into their interests and they're doing, that's a good thing. And that they are, in that sense, ministering to them. But you could set up a guy over here somewhere, and he says this is an easy job in his mind, and he doesn't do anything. You know, he takes 2-3 hour lunch breaks and then takes the afternoon for golf and stays out late in the morning. You know, he stays up late maybe drinking and carousing and gets up and has that to pay for in the morning and finally drags into work and never does anything. I asked my son, what would happen to that guy? Well, you know, they'd send somebody down to try to help him along. Kind of like we do with some Christians who don't do anything, you know. Usually they come to us with... Anyway, they try to help them. But eventually they would have to say, you just don't fit in here. Just like with anything else. Now apply that to the kingdom. A person claims to be a Christian, and they put up a little cross on their rearview mirror, and they wear a T-shirt, and they get everything all, and they get a Bible, and they carry it, and all. But they never respond. They don't. They're not light. They may come and they like the music, and they endure the preaching, but whatever, and they get along. Okay, that's fine. But they never incorporate the principles of the kingdom, and they never pass that along. And so the Lord returns. What have you done? You're, you really don't fit into heaven because you haven't fit in with the kingdom here. You're not really a part of that. And the judgment of the Lord is fierce here. The mild-mannered Jesus says he will be cut to pieces and assigned a place with the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? I appear to be something, but over here I'm something else. And I want to appear to be religious. I want to appear to be this God-serving person, but I'm over here doing just the opposite. I'm cutting the ministers at the knees. I'm backstabbing. I'm whatever. I'm not living anything about the love of Jesus, and I'm certainly not proclaiming it to the lost. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This goes back to the parables that we read in Matthew earlier. And Jesus comes here to it. He's coming. He's coming. I don't know when, but I want to tell you what. I plan to stay ready. How about you? Lord God, help us to stay ready. Help us to live the truth. Help us to walk with you, the truth. Oh, strengthen us to do that. Help us to be unashamed of the gospel. For we know it is the power of God unto salvation. Open our eyes that we might see the wondrous truths you have for us, so that we might live to thee. In your name we pray. Amen.